This is lesson HBS 146, and we're continuing with our lesson entitled Gifts and Ministries in the Body, Part 14. And the subtitle for this lesson is The Role of the Godhead in Setting Up the Gifts and Ministries, Part 4. And we've been discussing the Holy Spirit's role in setting up these gifts and ministries and helping us. We've been studying in the last few lessons about the Holy Spirit as our helper and the Holy Spirit as our power provider. Now, last lesson we were discussing, we started our discussion of the Holy Spirit as helper. And we didn't get all the way through that lesson, so I'm going to try to finish that lesson today. In the last lesson on the Holy Spirit as our helper for the body of Christ, we learned that for all believers, the Holy Spirit helps us as He, number one, leads and guides us into all truth. Number two, shows us things to come. Number three, receives orders from the Godhead for the body and then passes them on to us. Number four, teaches us all that we need to know spiritually. Number five, brings those things to our remembrance when we need them. That is the things that we've learned, that He's taught us. He'll bring them to our remembrance when we need them. And number six, He abides with us in our spirit forever. He'll never leave us. Those six items I covered in the last lesson. Now, in today's lesson, we're going to learn some more ways that the Holy Spirit helps us. And number seven, then, He gives us the love we need to keep Jesus' new commandment. And what was that new commandment? In John 13:34, Jesus said, "A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all men shall know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another." And that new love is to love one another as He loved us. Now, just by a little way of history here, this supersedes a commandment that Jesus gave under the law. If you remember back in Matthew chapter 23 and some other places in the Gospels, this incident is recorded. A lawyer came to Jesus and said, "What is the greatest commandment in the law?" He says, "Master, what is the greatest commandment in the law?" Now remember, he's talking about in the law. And in the law, the greatest commandment is as Jesus said. And Jesus said unto him, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." That was the great commandment that Jesus gave His disciples that was under the law. Remember, He said, "What is the great commandment in the law?" And so He answered that lawyer's question. And then He said, "On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." And then, just before Jesus went back to be with His Father, He gave us a new commandment. And that ratcheted up love commandment one more notch. Recall in the old commandment, He said to love our neighbors as ourselves. In the new commandment, in John 13:34, He says, "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you." That, folks, ratchets up the love commandment one more notch. Under the law, we were commanded to love our neighbor as ourselves. Under this new commandment that Jesus is giving us for believers, it is to love one another as He loved us. And that's another degree of love up. It takes agape love to love as Jesus loved us. Because how did Jesus love us? He gave Himself for us. That is a greater giving than to love our neighbor as ourselves. That breaks the tie, so to speak. When you love your neighbor as yourself, you're just loving them as much as you love yourself. And the things that you would do for yourself, you will do for them. Under this new commandment, where Jesus told us to love one another as I have loved you, it means you put the other person first, because Jesus put us first. He went to the cross. He died so that we could live. So that is a higher commandment, and that is our new commandment. And so The Holy Spirit helps us keep this new commandment. This new commandment is love. But then when Jesus told us to love one another as he has loved us, he then gave us the love we needed to do it in the new birth. Okay? And so that's how the Holy Spirit helps us in this regard, to keep the new commandment, which is to love one another as Jesus loved us. And how do we do that? We use the love he gives us at the new birth. See, under the old law, they couldn't love that way. Nobody had ever loved in agape love except Jesus that walked the earth. But now, believers are going to be able to walk in this new kind of love, which is agape love. And how are we going to do that? Well, if you turn to Romans 5:5, it shows us. Turn to Romans chapter 5, verse 5, and we'll find out how the Holy Spirit helps us to walk in this new kind of love. Romans 5, verse 5. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Folks, what this verse says is when we're born again, and when the Holy Ghost comes inside us for the first time, that love comes with him, because God is love. And that love is shed abroad in our hearts, which means in our spirits, when the Holy Ghost comes to live forever in our spirits. He brings that agape love with him. And that's how, folks, we can love one another as Jesus loved us. Because for the first time ever, in the new birth, believers who have experienced the new birth have the love of God residing in their spirits in the person of the Holy Ghost. So, number 7, the Holy Ghost helps us by giving us the love we need to keep Jesus' new commandment. And he does that by coming into our and living in our spirits and bringing that love with him when he comes to indwell our spirits forever. For it says right here again, folks, the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which is given unto us. Remember, Jesus said, if I go away, I will send the Holy Spirit, and he will live in you forever. That's when the Holy Spirit is given to us, when we receive Jesus as our Savior and are born again. So number 7, in the way the Holy Spirit helps us, is he gives us the love we need to keep Jesus' new commandment of love, which is to love one another as he loved us. Now, number 8. The Holy Ghost is our helper in that he works with us in performing the ministry to which Jesus has called us. How does he do this? Well, open your Bibles to Philippians chapter 2, and we'll begin to understand how the Holy Ghost does this. Philippians chapter 2, and this verse has meant a lot to me over the years. It's helped me to understand more about how God works in us to do his will. So number 8 here we're talking about is how the Holy Spirit helps us by working with us in performing the ministry to which God has called us. How does he do this? Well, read verse chapter 2, verse 13 in Philippians. Here's what it says. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Now, how does God work within us to do his good pleasure? Well, he does it by the Holy Spirit, which comes into our spirits at the new birth, when we're born again, when we're saved. The Holy Ghost comes in, the love of God is shed abroad in our heart, and he is in there for good to work in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure. So that's one way that God works with us in performing the ministry to which God has called us. He sends his Holy Spirit into our spirit that in our spirits then works in us both to will and to do of God's good pleasure. So see, folks, God has a plan. And in that plan, he sent the Holy Spirit inside us to live in our spirits. And once he's in there, he begins to work in us so that our will line up with God's will. So he works within us both to will and to do of God's good pleasure. He makes our will God's will, or it should be that way, unless we resist the will of the Holy Spirit working within us. And we can do that, and that grieves the Holy Spirit, but we shouldn't do that. What we should do is respond to this working in our spirits. And folks, you can best respond to this working in our spirits by walking in the Spirit. For as we pray in the Spirit and walk in the Spirit and do those things that are pleasing in His sight, it will be much easier for us to respond to this thing within us, which is the Holy Ghost, working in us both to will and to do of His good pleasures. It says here in Philippians 2:13. Now, it says something kind of like this in Colossians 1:19. I'd like to read that too. And Paul is describing how it works in his life. And he says, verse 28, let's go up there in chapter 1 of Colossians. He's talking about Jesus. He says, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Now, how does Paul do this teaching, every man in all wisdom, that he may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus? Well, in verse 29, it tells us. He says, whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. See, there it is again. It tells us that the Holy Spirit that lives in Paul causes him to labor and strive according to the way he's working inside Paul. That's why he can say, whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. He's telling the Colossians that when he preaches and teaches to present every man perfect in Christ Jesus, he's able to do this because he is responding to the working, which is working in him mightily. So Paul has learned that when he senses this working in him, that's working in him mightily, that's the thing he's to labor and strive to do. It's that simple, folks. God will work in you to do his will. If we walk in the Spirit and are staying in the Word and are sensitive to God's Holy Spirit, then we will be able to respond to this thing that's working within us to will and to do of his good pleasure. Now, if we're off doing other things and spending little time in the Word and spending a lot of our time watching TV and playing with our phones and all that kind of thing, well, we're not going to be as sensitive to this working that's working in us mightily. We're not going to be as sensitive to this thing which is working in us to do God's will. And remember, the whole purpose of these last many, many lessons that we've been on is to enable us as a body of Christ to fulfill the ministry to which God has called us. And the way to do that, one way the Holy Spirit helps us to do that, is to respond to this that the Holy Spirit is doing in our spirits, where he's working in us mightily to show us God's will for our lives. All right, so we've looked at two scriptures here that describes how the Holy Spirit helps us by working with us in performing the ministry to which Jesus has called us. Now, the result is, if we respond to this working, then he will go with us and help us in what God has called us to do for him. Now, let's take an example and go back to Mark chapter 16 and look and see how it worked for the disciples of Jesus. Because that's exactly the way it's going to work for us. And that's Mark chapter 16. And let's read, beginning with verse 17. And these signs shall follow them that believe. That would be us, believers, today. In my name they shall cast out devils, they shall speak with new tongues, they shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. So then, this is what I'm getting to. After the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. And now, folks, for the first time, we have believers in the world. Because in Romans 10:9-10, it tells us that to be saved, to become believers, We have to believe in our heart that God has raised Jesus from the dead and confess with our mouth that he is now our Lord. Well, they couldn't do that till Jesus died on the cross, rose from the dead, and then finally sat down, as it says here, on the right hand of God. And then these believers now went forth and preached everywhere. Now listen, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. That means, folks, as we go forth and respond to the word of God, what he's telling us in our spirits, where we read in Philippians 2:13, for it's God that works in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure. As we respond to that and obey that leading in our spirits, then it tells us here in Mark 16, verse 20, and as we go forth and do what God has called us to do, the Lord will work with us and confirm that word that we preach or teach with signs following. So, folks, when we go forth to do what God's called us to do, it's not us going by ourselves when we respond to that thing that's working within us mightily. It's God going with us then. He tells us what to do in our spirits. And as we respond, then he goes with us in the power of the Holy Spirit to bring to pass the thing God wants to bring to pass. You see how it works? A lot of Christians got this idea that they sense in their spirits that God's calling them to do something. For they sense down there that he's working within them both the will and to do of God's pleasure. And it scares them a little bit because they think that when they respond to this, they're going to be on their own. But that's not true, folks. As we go forth and do that thing to which God has called us to do, he will do exactly as he did here, as he did to these early first disciples. He will go with us. See, as they went forth and preached and did the things God called them to do, it said the Lord went with them, working with them. Folks, that's what he does. He goes with us in the person of the Holy Spirit, who is always present in our spirit. So when you leave to respond to what God's called you to do, that thing that's working within you mightily, he's right there, folks. He doesn't jump out and leave as soon as you go out and respond to God's call. He stays right in your spirits and goes with you and helps you to perform that to which he's called you to do. So, number 7, we read, Lord gives us the love we need to keep Jesus' new commandment of love. At the new birth, the Holy Spirit comes in. And number 8, we just talked about, he works with us in performing the ministry to which God has called us to do. Now, what happens if we respond to this working within us? And what happens if we don't respond? And that's a good question. You don't hear that taught very much. But God talks about this a little bit in his word. All right? So we found out, number 1, God works in us to will and to do of his good pleasure. Number 2, that when we respond to this, he goes with us and helps us. Now, let's read what happens if we respond and what happens if we don't respond. Now, to do that, let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and start reading. Let's start with verse 16. Paul speaking here under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and he has responded to that thing which worketh in him mightily. The thing that's working in him both to will and to do of God's good pleasure. And then in verse 16 he says, for though I preach the gospel, which is the thing that works within Paul, it might be different for you. You may have a different calling. But Paul's calling is to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. And he tells us here that when he responds to this call, for though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. He's speaking here of that thing that works within him, both to will and to do of God's good pleasure. That necessity, that Holy Spirit working within his spirit, is laid upon him by that witness in his spirit to do this. For necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. In other words, if he responds not to that thing that's working within him mightily. For if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. But if I do it against my will, A dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me. What is my reward then? Truly, that when I preach the gospel, I may make the gospel of Christ without charge, that I abuse not my power in the gospel. For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I may gain the more. Now, he goes on here, but I want to emphasize what he's saying right here. He's telling his folks that if he responds to that thing that's working within him mightily, that thing that's working within him, both the will and to do of God's good pleasure that we talked about earlier, he said, that necessity, that is laid upon me. That's responding to that thing that's working within him. It's a necessity that's laid upon me. And he says, woe unto me if I preach not the gospel. Woe unto me if I respond not to that thing which worketh in me mightily to preach the gospel. And he's saying, now if I do this willingly, I have a reward. And that reward is that I make this gospel without charge. And folks, another reward will be, and we'll talk about this in a moment, the great peace and joy that you get in your heart as you respond to this thing that's working within you. Then he says what happens if he doesn't do it willingly. But if I do it against my will, it says, now this is a little hard to follow in the King James, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me, or entrusted unto me. What does that mean? Well, the Amplified Version says, for if I do this work of my own free will, then I have my pay, my reward, and that is to do it free of charge. But if not of my will, but is done reluctantly and under compulsion, well, listen, I am still entrusted with a sacred trusteeship and commission. That means whether you respond to it or not, you're responsible for it. If that thing is working in your heart, something in your heart that you know in your heart that God's working within you to will and do of His good pleasure, that thing that works within you mightily, if you respond to it, there'll be a reward. And one of the rewards will be that you will be able to make this gospel free of charge. You'll have God's joy and peace in your spirit as you do it. And at the end, when you finally go to heaven, you'll get a well done, good and faithful servant. Now, if you do this thing reluctantly, or don't do it at all, it tells us here that you still have a responsibility to do it. You know what that tells me is I may as well do it because I'm responsible for it. And even if I don't do it, I'm still responsible. So why not smile and go out and do that thing which God's called you to do, which is going to give you great joy and peace, and God will go with you when you do it. He will give you the power to do that thing which He's called you to do. But see, we're His body on earth now. Jesus is in heaven. Jesus can't do this Himself now. He can't go out and preach that thing that's working within you. He needs to use your voice, your hands, your feet, because you're His body now. And if we don't go, the job won't get done. So, that thing that's working within you, whatever it is, we need to respond to it. And when we do, the Holy Ghost will go with us and help us to do it. And so, folks, if we go, we have a reward. If we don't go, we're still held responsible for it. That's what the Word tells us right here. Remember, in Romans 11:29, we learned before that the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. I'll say that again. The gifts and callings of God are without repentance. That means God doesn't change His mind. Whatever gift, whatever calling God has given you, He doesn't change His mind. He won't respond to you, to us saying to Him, well, God, I'd rather do this. No, we do what God called us to do, for that's where our anointing lies. If we go out and try to do something else He hasn't called us to do, there will be no anointing on it. God won't be working within us both the will and to do this thing, if it's on our own, if it's something we just want to do. No, God will work within us mightily to do the thing He's called us to do. And that calling is without repentance. That means God won't change His mind. So, folks, the best thing to do is get behind God here. That thing that's working in you mightily that He wants you to do, it's time to respond. It's time to step forth in faith, knowing that when you do step forth in faith, he will go with you and help you to accomplish that thing which he's called you to do. Now, folks, I want to finish this one, number 8 that we're on, by showing you some of the things that are the reward of responding to this call. Turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 12, 2 and 3, and we'll get started there. Romans chapter 12 says, and I've quoted this before, it says, "Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you might prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Now, we're talking here about responding to the will of God. And God says the first thing we need to do is get our mind renewed to the Word so that we'll be able to respond to God. We'll start to think like God. So when He speaks to us in our spirits, it won't seem like some foreign thing. We'll all be ready to be in tune with His will through His Word, which is His will. And so we need to get our minds renewed first. When we do this, when we respond to God and respond to that thing that's working within us mightily, we will move into the good and acceptable and perfect will of God for our lives. That's what it's telling us here in Romans chapter 12. Now turn to Romans chapter 14. Just turn the page. And let's look at verse 17. We're talking about the Holy Spirit, remember. "For the kingdom of God is not what we eat and drink, but is righteousness and peace and joy." How do we get it? In the Holy Ghost. If the Holy Ghost dwells in you and you're walking in God's will for your life, you will walk in peace and joy. Folks, I am speaking to you as a person of experience in this. For many, many, many years in my life, God has called me to do a certain thing. And mainly that's what I'm doing right now, is teaching. Folks, when I've responded to this, I've had the greatest peace and the greatest joy in my life. When times that I wasn't doing this, I'll give you an example. When I finished the school, I thought it was finished. I didn't teach anything, lessons, for quite a while. And something was building up inside. I'd lost my peace. I'd lost my joy. I didn't know what was wrong. I thought I'd done everything God wanted me to do. But something inside, something just kept niggling inside, saying, "You're not done yet. You're not done yet. There's more." When I call you to do something, you don't just get there done with it someday and say, "Well, that was that. The school's finished. I'm done." No, you're just starting. I mean, God, when I call you to do this, this gift, this calling is without repentance. That thing that's working within you mightily is still working in there if you'll respond to it. And so, folks, when I finally responded to that which I really knew deep inside God wanted me to do, He wanted me to add more lessons to the school. When I started doing this, the deepest peace and the deepest joy I can ever describe just descended upon me. I shouldn't say descended upon me. I should say rose within me, because that's where that Holy Spirit that brings this peace and joy lives, in our spirits. So, folks, there's a reward when we respond to God's leading in our lives, that to that thing which He's called us to do. And it's described here in verse 17, the kingdom of God. Now, that kingdom is within us. Remember, He said that in the Gospels. The kingdom of God is within you. How is it within us? Through the person of the Holy Spirit. And that kingdom of God is not what we eat, what we drink, the things that we do with our senses, the things that give us a degree of pleasure in this world, the lusts in this world, the things of this world, riches, all those things, all the things that distract us, TV. I'm just saying a few things. The kingdom of God has nothing to do with that. That kingdom is within you. And the kingdom of God is that, it says here in this verse, is that righteousness, that peace, and that joy that comes from the Holy Ghost that lives within you. That is true life, folks. That is true living. And as you respond to God's will for your life, you will have that deep peace and that deep joy. Now let's look at one more verse that's right here in chapter 15 of the same book. Romans, and look at verse 13. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope. How do you do that? Through the power of the Holy Ghost. That Holy Ghost that lives within your spirit, that gives you the power and the help to go out and do that thing to which God has called you to do. What happens as we go forth and do that thing which God has called us to do? He fills us with that joy and peace in believing through the power of the Holy Ghost that lives within us. So number 8, folks, is the Holy Spirit helps us by working with us in performing the ministry to which Jesus has called us. And when we do respond, we have a great peace and great joy in doing so. And when we do respond, that Holy Ghost doesn't leave us. He goes right with us when we go out to do that to which God has called us to do. You don't leave Him behind when you respond. He goes with you and helps you accomplish that which He's working within you mightily to willing to do of His good pleasure. He goes with us to perform the ministry to which Jesus has called us to do. Now, number 9, what else does He help us do? Well, He testifies of Jesus in our ministry. Whatever it might be, Jesus will be lifted up if you're truly fulfilling God's call for your ministry. Let's look in chapter 15 of John real quickly. And we won't spend a lot of time on this point because there's so many things I want to cover. But let's read quickly here in John chapter 15, verse 26. Now, Jesus is talking about the Holy Spirit. But when the Comforter, we've learned that means helper, is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, He shall testify of me. Okay, folks, I'm not going to say much here, but I think it's important that we understand that when we're ministering in that ministry to which God has called us to minister in, whatever it might be, and we're still covering some of those, we haven't covered nearly all of them yet, but I just want you to understand that if you're truly functioning the way God has called you to, it will lift up Jesus. That Holy Spirit, when He moves upon you to speak the things God has given you in your spirit to speak, it will lift up Jesus. Now, let me tell you a little story about my own experience in this. Any testimony, any teaching, any preaching that we do should glorify Jesus and not ourselves. Now, it's easy when we first start in working for God. It's an exciting thing. And when we're new at this and we're first beginning to understand that which Jesus has called us to do, and He understands this, there will be a tendency to lift up ourselves rather than Jesus. I can tell you that from experience. Actually, this thing here about testifying of Jesus in our ministry can be sort of a gauge in how much of our preaching and teaching, encouraging, bringing mercy and help to people and loving people is of God and how much of it is just us. If we continually emphasize and use the first person in our ministry, such as I and me and myself, and we're constantly referring to what we've done or even to what God has done in us, and if that is the emphasis we find ourselves speaking when we're talking about the Lord or supposed to be talking about the Lord in our ministry, something's not quite right. Okay? Because that's not the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit testifies of Jesus, what He's done, what He's doing in the hearts of believers, what He's done for the body of Christ, what rights and privileges He's purchased for the body of Christ, what He did on the cross, all the things that come from our redemption. It's an emphasis on Jesus and His works, not on us and the things we've done. I've heard testimonies, folks, that almost make you ill when you hear them. And sometimes in the early days, mine weren't much better. I'll just be honest with you. But folks, the kind of testimonies where they go on and on and on about what we were, what we did, how rotten we were. And it gets, when you get all done with it, it seems like they spent 3/4 of the time talking about how we were before God came into our lives and all we did. They're like, they're almost proud of the degree to which God has changed them. In other words, they emphasize the great negative. So when the positive comes of what happened when Jesus came into their life, it sounds so much greater. Folks, that's a little, if we're spending more time talking about ourselves than we are what God has done, something's not quite right somewhere. Okay. And I can tell you this from experience. And this, folks, happens to baby Christians as they're being used by God in the beginning. But eventually we should move out of this. Eventually our preaching and teaching should concentrate on what God has done, what He's doing for the body of Christ in the lives of believers, and not so much about ourselves. So I won't say anything more about this. I think you get the idea of how God will use the Holy Spirit to testify of what He's done for believers, rather than what we have done and what we're doing and what we have done and how we were before God came into our lives. So folks, one of the gauges then of our ministry and where we are in our ministry is really where we are in lifting up Jesus and what He's done in the lives, our lives, and in the lives of believers as a whole. We should begin to talk more about what God is doing for the body of Christ rather than our own selves. I think you get the message now. So the ninth thing we're talking about the Holy Spirit does is He testifies of Jesus in our ministry. Now, number 10. The Holy Spirit helps us by witnessing to our spirit that we are the children of God. Now turn to Romans chapter 8, verse 16, and we'll quickly see the truth of this. Romans chapter 8, verse 16. And I'll just jump right to it. And it says, the Spirit itself, really you should read Himself, because the Holy Spirit's not an it, it's a Him. The Holy Spirit Himself, because He's God, bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Folks, this is a very important thing. We have in our spirits, after the new birth, a witness that we are God's very own children. There should never be a time when we doubt that we are the children of God if we're walking in the Spirit, simply because the Holy Spirit is in there witnessing to our spirit that we are the children of God. And if we're children of God, He's never going to leave us. We're never going to cease being His children. We're always His children. And if we're His children, we'll live with Him forever. Okay, so one of the things the Holy Spirit, how He helps us, is there's this continual witness in our spirit that we are the children of God. Have you ever wondered, folks, how it is that you know, even though you've never seen Jesus, even though you've never seen the Father God, even though you've never seen the Holy Spirit, how it is that we know, somehow that we know that we know that we know that we are the children of God. That's simply the Holy Ghost in our spirits, witnessing to our spirits that we are the children of God. And folks, if you're a believer and you ever doubt this, then you're not spending enough time in the Word. Then you're not living your lives in the way God wanted you to. Now, I say this in love. But folks, we all should have this witness in our spirit that we are the children of God. And if we don't, then we've gotten out of fellowship with God, and we need to get back within fellowship with God and repent, because somewhere something's wrong. I'll just leave it at that. So one of the things, the way the Holy Spirit helps us, number 10, is He witnesses to our spirit that we are the children of God. Now, for those of us believers who are also baptized in the Holy Ghost, and remember there's two different experiences. There's believers that believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and they're going to heaven, and they have all the privileges of believers, but maybe they didn't know about it. They've never responded to the invitation that God gives us to become baptized in the Holy Ghost. Now, there are two more things the Holy Spirit does for those that are baptized in the Holy Ghost. He can't do these things for the ones that aren't, for reasons that will become obvious as we cover what these two reasons are. Number one, He manifests the nine gifts of the Spirit through us to profit others as He wills. Now, folks, we've covered this to great extent in an earlier lesson where I spent, I think, 9 or 10 lessons on the gifts of the Spirit. And that was in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, where those nine gifts are given. Remember the word of wisdom, the word of knowledge, the gifts of healing, and all of that that we discussed before. Those nine gifts of the Spirit are manifested as the Holy Spirit wills through Spirit-filled believers to profit others. Okay, so that's one of the things the Holy Spirit helps the body of Christ and others through are these nine gifts of the Spirit, which we've talked about in detail earlier. So that's another way the Holy Spirit helps, is by manifesting these nine gifts of the Spirit through us Spirit-filled believers to profit others. And remember, these are not manifested as we will, but only as the Holy Spirit wills. And I'll just leave it at that because we've discussed these nine gifts in detail in earlier lessons. Now, the final number 12 way the Holy Spirit helps us, Spirit-filled believers, is to pray in tongues. And I've already given you an extensive series of lessons on this. In fact, just recently I gave, I believe it was 10 different reasons given in the Word of God for us to pray in tongues. But I'm not going to get into all of that again because I just covered that in a previous lesson. But I'm just going to mention it here as one of the 12th way the Holy Spirit helps us to pray. And He helps us to pray in the Spirit. Now, just really briefly, as a review, turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 2. I'll read it. For he that speaketh in an unknown tongue, talking about this devotional tongue that's given to us in the baptism of the Holy Ghost, when you're filled with the Spirit. Now, remember, you still have the Holy Spirit when you become a believer. Don't say I'm not saying that. Of course you do. He indwells your spirit. We've talked about that in detail. But we've also talked about how the Holy Spirit comes upon us in this second experience called the baptism of the Holy Ghost for power to serve God in the thing He's called us to do. And when He gives us this baptism of the Holy Ghost, He also gives us the ability to speak in tongues. And He gives us devotional tongues, which I've already talked about. For he that speaketh in an unknown tongue, this devotional tongue, speaketh not unto men, but unto God. For no man understandeth him. Howbeit in the Spirit he speaketh mysteries. Now go on to verse 14. For if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prayeth, but my understanding is unfruitful. What I want you to get from these two verses, folks, is there's something called praying in tongues that's also called praying in the Spirit. They're the same thing. They're identical. It's just different ways of expressing the same thing. All right? Number verse 2, he tells us that as Spirit-filled believers, we'll speak in an unknown tongue unto God. And verse 14 tells us that this unknown tongue is also known as our spirit praying. Praying in the Spirit equals praying in tongues. That's the point I want to get across here in these two verses. When I say praying in tongues, I'm talking about praying in the Spirit. When I'm talking about praying in the Spirit, I'm talking about praying in tongues. Now, with that understanding, let's go to Romans chapter 8, verses 26 and 27, and we'll see another way the Holy Spirit helps us. All right, verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit we're talking about, also helps our infirmities. Infirmities here simply means helps us to do something that we don't know how to do on our own knowledge, in our own knowledge, our own abilities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And He, talking about God, that searches the hearts, knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because He, the Holy Spirit, makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things, means all these things, he's talking about here, work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. Now, let's go back and dissect these verses a little bit. The infirmity he's talking about here is not knowing how to pray as we ought. All right? Now, sometimes, I've explained this before, and I'm not going to go into great detail here, but when we're interceding for someone, we don't know all about the situation. We only know a little bit about. But we can only pray in English about that part which we know about with our mind. Okay? So, we pray in English, or whatever our native language is, if it's not English, about that thing as far as we can go, as far as we know. But there is a bit of an infirmity here. There's a bit of a limitation here in that God knows all about the situation. And what we may know to pray about in our native tongue is not all there is to know about the situation. And so God then gives us another language that we can pray in so that we can pray about the full need in this situation. And so in those cases, we pray in the Spirit or in tongues, and then we can pray about the other things that need to be prayed out about this situation, which we only know part of. That is, we only know the part of we can pray about in our native tongue. But God wants us to pray about the whole problem or situation or whatever it might be. And so he helps that infirmity, that limitation we have in not being able to pray about the whole situation. And he does that through praying in the Spirit. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. That is, we only know a little bit of it. But God then helps us make intercession in this case with groanings which cannot be uttered in normal speech. And he that searches the hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit when he prays through us in this special way of praying in the Spirit or praying in tongues. Because when he prays this way through us, he prays for the saints or whoever you're praying for according to the will of God. That's the best I can say it. Folks, he helps us to pray. He helps us limitation. He helps us infirmity of not knowing how to pray as we ought, by then taking up where we left off in our native tongue by praying in this new language that he's given us called praying in the Spirit or praying in tongues. Now, this helps explain something God has said in his word that I didn't understand for a long time. Do you remember back in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 in verse 17 where the word tells us, Paul, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, tells us, and I'll read it to you. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17 says, pray without ceasing. Now, that's an interesting thing there, isn't it? Pray without ceasing. How in the world can we pray without ceasing? I always wondered that. Even after I was filled with the Spirit, I wondered how we pray without ceasing. Because that's an instruction that Paul's given to the Thessalonians here. He's saying, pray without ceasing. Well, I wondered about that, and then one day I was reading in Ephesians 6, and God showed me what he meant there, and I will share it with you. God tells us in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17, to pray without ceasing, and then in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18, he tells us how we are to do this. It's beautiful. God never leaves you in the lurch. He will never tell you to do something without telling you how to do it. He may not tell you right there in the Word, but if you dig in His Word, He'll eventually show you how to do it. How do we pray without ceasing? Well, read Ephesians 6, verse 18. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. We just read in Romans 8:26 that when we don't know how to pray, when we've prayed in our native tongue, all that we can pray, we're to pray in the Spirit, and the Holy Spirit will help us. Now, this verse wraps up everything I've been saying. Listen, as I open this verse to you. Praying always. Doesn't that sound like praying without ceasing? Praying always is another way of saying praying without ceasing. But in this verse, he tells us how, thank God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication. And here's how you do it. In the Spirit. In tongues. Folks, you can pray virtually always without ceasing if you begin to pray in the Spirit on a regular basis. And when you do, you'll be praying according to the perfect will of God. And when you do, all the other 9 things of the 10 things I told you that happen when you pray in the Spirit will happen. I'm not going to go through those 10 things again. You just, if you're following these lessons, we just learned about that recently, what those 10 reasons of praying in the Spirit are. But in this verse, all I have time to tell you is this is the way you pray without ceasing, virtually without ceasing. This is the way you pray always. Praying always is another way of saying praying without ceasing. And you do it by praying with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, in tongues. Folks, at virtually any time of day you're by yourself, you can pray without ceasing, without using your mind. See, when we pray in our native tongue, we have to use our mind. And you remember back in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 15, Paul said, what is it then? What do I do? Do I pray in an unknown tongue, as he's talking about in verse 14? Or do I pray, it's my understanding? Because when I pray in this unknown tongue, he says in verse 14, my understanding isn't fruitful. Well, then he tells us the answer. What is it then? I will pray with the Spirit, that means in tongues, and I will pray also with the understanding. In other words, you pray both ways. So, folks, we can only pray in our native tongue for things that we understand that we're praying for with our mind. But, folks, the beautiful thing about praying in tongues is you pray without your understanding. That means you can pray virtually without ceasing because your mind is not involved. You just yield to the Holy Ghost and let Him pray through you in this beautiful prayer language that He's given you. And you can do that virtually any time since your mind is not involved, that you're by yourself. For example, driving in your car, mowing the lawn, whatever you do where you're not with other people, you can pray in your prayer language because it does not detract from what else you might be doing, like driving your car, because it's not done with your mind. It's done at the unction of the Holy Ghost. So, folks, this is a good way of praying virtually without ceasing. This is a way of praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. You do it in the Spirit, in tongues. That's how you can pray virtually without ceasing. So that, folks, then completes the lesson I had on how the Holy Spirit is our helper. I gave you 12 different ways He helps us in this lesson. And I hope you put them to practice in your lives because they'll be a great help to you by using this help that the Holy Spirit has available. When you put it into practice in your life, you will find that you can walk forth and do that which Jesus has called you to do, that ministry He's called you to fulfill, in the power and the unction of the Holy Ghost. This is the homework for lesson HBS 146. First question, true or false? The Holy Spirit is our helper and the power provider for the body of Christ. Well, this is a really easy question. I thought I'd start off easy today. The answer to this question, of course, is true. The Holy Spirit is indeed our helper, and He is the power provider for the body of Christ to do the things that God has called them to do. Next question, fill in the blanks. What is the great commandment for believers? There are two parts. Part one, love God with all our heart, with all our soul, and with all our might. And the second part is, now for believers, remember, it's not the one that where He answers the question in the law, which we are to love our neighbors as ourselves. This one's different. He said this is a new commandment in John 13:34. And what is it? Part two, we are to love one another as Jesus has loved us. So part one would be, and that hasn't changed, love God with all our heart, with all our soul, and with all our might. And in one gospel, it says, with all our strength as well. Part two, love one another as Jesus has loved us. That is the great commandment for believers. And it's also called, this last part, part two, the new commandment. Jesus said, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you. What did God give us so we can do this? And then, what kind? All right, what did God give us so we can love one another as Jesus has loved us? He gave us love. And what kind of love did he give us? There's more than one kind. He gave us agape love. Now, in the Greek, there's at least three kinds of love: eros, phileo, and agape. Eros is more of a erotic love. That's where we get the name erotic, from the Greek word eros. Phileo is more of a brotherly or a familial love, a love of family and things like that. And agape love, for the first time, God gave it to the human race, and that's the God kind of love. That's the love that's selfless, the love that Jesus loved us with when he gave himself for us. So in these two blanks goes love and agape, which is the God kind of love. When did he give it to us? When did he give this love to us? Well, it tells us that he, in the Bible, that he gave it to us at the new birth. In other words, when we were born again, when we received Jesus as our Savior, when we were saved, they all four mean the same thing. So any one of those would be fine to put in this blank. When did he give it to us? He gave us at the new birth. When we received Jesus as our Savior, when we got saved, when we were born again. All four of those things mean the same thing, and you can give me any one of those four. What scripture tells us this? Well, it's Romans 5:5, which says, and hope maketh not ashamed. Now listen, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. At the new birth, not only did the Holy Spirit came in, but since God is love, he brought that love with him when he came in, okay? So every believer has this agape love in their spirits. In these blanks goes at the new birth, and the scripture would be Romans 5:5. Give an example of one who always exhibited this type of love in his ministry. Well, that's an easy question, isn't it? That would be Jesus. Because remember, he said to love one another as he has loved us. And so Jesus always exhibited this type of love in his ministry. Next question. Since this blank only comes when the blank blank comes in to live in a person's blank, it is only available to blank, since they are the only ones with blank living in them. Okay, we got a lot of blanks to fill in here, don't we? So here we go. Since this love only comes in when the Holy Spirit comes in to live in a person's spirit, it is only available to believers, or you could say Christians, since they are the only ones with God living in them. So love, Holy Spirit, spirit, believers are Christians, and God goes in these blanks. Next questions. Since God gave blank this blank, we have no excuse not to walk in it. These are easy questions, aren't they, now that I look at this? They're pretty easy. Since God gave believers this love, we have no excuse not to walk in it. See, folks, God's not asking us to do something impossible when he asks us to love one another as he's loved us, because he gave us the love to do it. It's like somebody saying, I want you to buy something for $50 and give it to somebody else. And then they give you the $50. That's not hard to do, is it? Well, that's what Jesus has asked us to do here. He's asked us to love one another as he has loved us. And then he gives us this love at the new birth. That's a pretty good deal. Next question. Blank love is what God blank. And I want a scripture. Here's what goes in these blanks. Agape love is what God is. And the scriptures for that are 1 John 4:8 and 1 John 4:16. You can put either one of those down there. They both say the same thing. They say God is love. Notice it doesn't say God has love, or God acts in love, or God walks in love. It's more than that. God is love. So when he came in your spirit, in the person of the Holy Spirit, he brought that love, which he is, with him. And that's why it's in our spirits now. All we have to do is to let it out and let that love override our flesh, and we'll be fine. And folks, there's a great promise in Galatians that says, when we walk in the Spirit, we will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. And folks, when we walk in love, we are definitely walking in the Spirit. Now we have some true-false questions to answer. True or false? Using this love in whatever ministry God has called us to is the only way we will ever be fruitful and please God in that ministry. Is that true or false? Well, that's a gimme question. That's an easy one. That is true, of course. Next question, true or false? God works within us both to will and to do of our good pleasure. Philippians 2:13. Is this true or false? That is false, of course. God does work within us both the will and to do of his good pleasure, but it's not necessarily our good pleasure. Hopefully, as we grow as Christians, his good pleasure will become our good pleasure as we begin to get our minds renewed in the Word and to walk in that Word. So the way this question, though, is worded is false. Next question. We are to labor and strive according to God's working, which works in us Christians mightily. Is this true or false? This is true, of course. And the scripture that tells us this is Colossians 1:29. Next question. If we will respond to this internal working, talking about that thing working in our spirits, it will be hard, since we will be laboring on our own with little help. But God will love us for doing our best to serve him. Just true or false? Well, that's kind of a long question, but it is false. And why? Because I say in here, laboring on our own with little help. That isn't the way it works, folks. He goes with us and helps us. So that is false. We won't be laboring on our own with little help. We'll be going out in his strength and in his power, and he will go with us. That's what it tells us, remember, in Mark 16:20 and other places as well in the Word of God. So the way this question is worded is false. Next question is also true or false. If we don't respond to this internal call to service, it will still be our job to do, and we will still be responsible for it. Is this true or false? Folks, that's true. God will work within us both the will and to do of his good pleasure, it tells us in the Word of God. But it's up to us to respond to this internal working and go out and do that thing which God has called us all to do. It'll be different for all of us. We won't all have the same thing God calls us to do, but we'll all have that call inside. And it's going to be our job to do, and we're going to be responsible for it whether we go or don't go. So the way this question is worded is true. If we don't respond to this internal call to service, it's going to still be our job to do, and we'll still be responsible for it. Name two rewards of responding to God's call on our lives. Well, there's many rewards for responding to God's call on our lives, but the one I emphasized most in the lesson was the great, deep peace and joy that we'll have in our spirits when we do respond to God's call upon us and go out in faith with God going with us to do what he's called us to do. We'll also be counted faithful by God if we do this thing, it tells us in the Word of God. And we're going to see people's lives change for the better. That's also a reward for going out and doing what God calls us to do. And at the end, when we go to meet Jesus in heaven, we'll get a well done, good and faithful servant. So for all those reasons, these are all rewards for responding to God's call in our lives, folks. And not to have that at the end, not to have that well done and good and faithful servant, I think would be devastating, at least to me personally. We have one life we all live here on this planet called Earth. And then at one point, as believers, we'll all go to heaven. And I think it would be wonderful for God to say, after we're all done, well done, good and faithful servant. You did exactly what I wanted you to do with your time spent on earth. That's going to be wonderful, folks. So work hard. You know, go out. Trust God to go with you. Trust him to enable you to perform that which he's called you to do, and you will have great peace and joy in your spirit and get a well done, good and faithful servant when we finally go on to our reward in heaven. Next question, true or false? One side of the Holy Spirit's indwelling presence in us will be a desire to tell others what we have done for God. John 15:26. Is this true or false? Well, if you look up John 15:26, it says one of the hallmarks of the Comforter living within us is that he will testify of me, Jesus said. So the answer to this question then would be false, because God's Holy Spirit's indwelling presence isn't in us to tell others what we have done for God. It's to tell what God has done for us. And so the way this question is worded is false, because the Holy Spirit will live within us to testify about Jesus, not ourselves. So that's false. Next question, true or false? The Holy Spirit helps us by witnessing to our spirit that we're going to be the children of God. Is that true or false? That is, of course, false. He doesn't witness in our spirits that we're going to be children of God. He witnesses in our spirits that we are the children of God. Once we accepted Jesus with our Savior, that witness stays within us, and it will be there always as the earnest of our salvation. That is, the down payment of our salvation will be that Holy Spirit witness in all of our spirits as believers that we are children of God. And the scripture that tells us this, among others, is Romans 8:16. Next question. If we have received the baptism in the Holy Spirit can help us to pray for people for needs they may have that we know nothing about consciously. Is this true or false? Well, this is, of course, true. Romans 8:26 is our scripture there, and it says, when we pray in the Spirit, we pray according to the will of God. For the Spirit that lives within us helps our infirmities. And that infirmity it's talking about there in the King James Version is not knowing how to pray as we ought. But thank God, due to the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit in the baptism of the Holy Spirit, thank God, due to the power that is given to us in the baptism of the Holy Spirit and this new gift of speaking in tongues, we can pray in the Spirit, which means speaking in tongues, praying in tongues, for things that we know nothing about with our mind. Of course we pray with our mind. Of course we go as far as we can in our native tongue. But folks, there's times when that just doesn't get the complete job done. And that's the time then, after we've prayed in our own native language, and we've got to the end of what we know to pray about for a situation or a person, that we then start speaking in that wonderful language that he's given us, that heavenly language, those devotional tongues that he's given us, and then we pray according to the perfect will of God. And we can intercede that way for things we don't even know about that need to be prayed for in a person's life. So the way I've worded this question is, of course, true. Next question, fill in the blanks. We can do this by blank in the blank or in blank, which is the same thing. Let's fill in those blanks. We can do this, talking about praying for people for needs that they may have that we know nothing about consciously. We can do this by praying in the Spirit or in tongues, which is the same thing. So in those blanks goes praying, Spirit, and tongues. And our last question is, and it's a long one, and as we yield to the Spirit by praying in this way, we may pray virtually blank, blank, since our blank is not involved, but only our blank, praying by the blank, blank within us. There's a long sentence, and here's what goes in those blanks. And as we yield to the Spirit by praying in this way, that is in tongue or in the Spirit, whichever way you want to talk about it, we may pray virtually without ceasing, since our mind is not involved, but only our spirit, praying by the Holy Spirit within us. So in these blanks goes without ceasing, mind, spirit, and Holy Spirit. Well, folks, that completes the homework I had for this lesson.